some other things. I'm going to be bringing in a lot of that material from 1 Corinthians to bear on this. You got a heading, the weak and the strong. Let's take a peek at that and see what comes up. Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man, whose faith is weak, only eats vegetables. You ever thought vegetarians were going to be mentioned in the Bible? Well, there they are. Vegetarians are actually mentioned in the Bible. This is what was happening in that church at that time. It was a very difficult time, as a lot of Gentile believers, people not versed in the Jewish law, were having a hard time trying to assimilate into Jewish life because of all the rules and regulations that they had. Add to it that the early church was also trying to figure out what laws from the Old Testament apply and what laws don't apply. And one of the things that they were having a problem with was the eating of meat, especially since it was sacrificed to idols. Now, back in those days, 10 years earlier, 10 years before the book of Romans was written, there was an expulsion of the Jewish people from Rome. So all the Christians and the Jews were commanded, you guys got to get out of here. We don't want you here anymore. Finally, they started letting them come back in. Now, the problem was, you sacrifice a cow, definitely not a pig, they wouldn't touch that. You sacrifice a cow or a goat and you want to eat that meat. The problem is they probably wouldn't be following any dietary or kosher laws to make sure that the cow was prepared properly so Jewish people could eat that in good, clean conscience. Add to it that often they would be doing their sacrifices to idols as well, and so they would sacrifice this meat to a god, to a demon, to an idol, and then they would put it on the meat market for people to buy. And the Gentile Christians had no problem with that. They're like, I'm hungry, I want a Big Mac, I would like to eat some meat now. And the Jewish people, the Jewish Christians were like, wait, you can't do that. That's not right. You can't do that. You should refrain from that and only eat vegetables. You should become a vegetarian. Now, they would look at some of their Old Testament figures and be very impressed by them. One of them was Daniel. If you remember Daniel chapter 1, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. So Daniel was a high-ranking official. He was head of the Magi. He was head of the astrologers. I love that. And he was didn't want to eat the food prepared by the people because he wanted to keep himself pure for God. And that was a very noble aspiration. The problem is sometimes noble aspirations can turn into laws that not necessarily everyone has to follow. So the Jewish Christians were saying, if you eat meat, your faith is weak and you're probably defiling yourself so much that you are outside the realm of Jewishness and Jewish Christianity. God doesn't like you no more. That's how the Gentile Christians are like, wait a second, what's the big deal? It's just meat. Why are we having such a big hang-up on this issue? But they did. This is where we get into a topic known as adiaphora, the fancy name adiaphora, A-U-D-I-O-P-H-O-R-A or A-R-A, adiaphora. Adiaphora. This means that it is neither commanded nor forbidden in the Bible. Let's get the other controversy that they had a problem with. And we'll lean on that too. Verse 3. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. The other controversy starts in verse 5. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Everyone should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord. Why a fast food restaurant hasn't picked up on that phrase, I have no idea. Wouldn't that be a great thing? Eating meat to the Lord. Where am I? He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, thank you, Lord, for this cow, and he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Two controversies listed there, the eating of meat and the regarding of special days. Now, in today's Christian world, we really don't have a problem with the whole eating of meat issue. Maybe there's some that are out there that are really hyper-vigilant about your body is a temple to the Lord, so you should really refrain from eating fatty meats. You should be avoiding the Carl's Jr. and the Double Doubles and stuff like that. You should really restrict yourself to vegetables. That's all fine, but that's usually not a big controversy. There is a controversy about the day you worship. There are some people that are fully convinced that we are worshiping on the wrong day because it was commanded very clearly in Old Testament times that we should remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And what day is the Sabbath day? Saturday. There is a group, the Seventh-day Adventists, and now this is where it kind of gets a little dicey. Each group has its own different, you know, emphases. And sometimes you'll run into a radical Seventh-day Adventist who will say something to the effect of, you Christians who worship on Sunday are actually worshiping the mark of the beast talked about in the book of Revelation, ergo you're not saved. Some people take it to that extreme. Now, not all of them do, but some of them actually take it that far. Even then, not a big controversy in the early in this church today. So what are some of the things that we have to struggle with? Well, it's pretty simple. Let's take drinking of alcohol. There are some Christian groups that say, don't drink alcohol. Period. And when Jesus turned water into wine, it was non-alcoholic wine. Now that's a miracle. And that probably the best miracle, though, is that they came up to him and said, you saved the best wine to last. Do you do that? You bring out the non-alcoholic wine last, and they're like, oh, this is so good. Yeah, no, talk about a miracle. Some people believe that you should not drink, Christians should not drink alcohol. If you can find in Scripture where that is commanded, I would be happy to oblige. Unfortunately, it is not. There is, however, one command, don't get drunk. So, there seems to be some great freedom. There seems to be liberty for people that if you wish to imbibe of the holy alcohol of Budweiser, you may do so if you so choose, as long as you don't take that to an extreme. And if you drink alcohol and someone comes up to you and says, you really shouldn't drink alcohol, you are not allowed to look down upon them and say, how dare you say that, and get into a fight about that. They're convinced in their own mind they should not be imposing their belief system on you, but it's not up to you to try and convince them otherwise. Other examples? Viva Las Vegas. Is gambling a sin? Some people say, yes, and he who goes and participates in the beautiful thing of Vegas is outside the realm of Christianity. I guess I just tipped my hand of what I actually believe about Vegas. Unfortunately, there is not any command in Scripture, pro or con. It is wide open. It does say, don't get greedy and use God's resources wisely, but it doesn't say anything about gambling, which means we have great freedom and liberty to go and participate in those activities as long as we don't take them to an extreme. Smoking. Not commanded, not forbidden. I don't look down on smokers. I might move away from smokers, but I don't look down on smokers. I really don't. If you want to do that, you are more than welcome to do that. It's not commanded. I could go into your body is a temple and you need to protect it and stuff like that. If that's the case, then everyone who goes outside without SPF 45 is also damaging their body, and I could come down on you. Do you see the gray areas? Smoking, you could smoke, and that is acceptable. If you do it to an extreme, that would, I think, become unacceptable. Another issue. Worship. Should you have drums, keyboard, bass, and acoustic guitar in worship, or should you only have organ? You obviously know what point of view I have on this subject. There is great Christian freedom to worship God in many and varied ways. What is the command? The command is you got to worship God. If the worship somehow degrades into something that is not worship, then I think you're outside of those boundaries. And for those of us that are lovers of contemporary music, should we look down on those who like organ and tradition only? There you go. You just nailed me, because that's one of my big problems. I'll admit it right up front. I sometimes get very harsh. I have harsh words for people that participate in that, and I shouldn't. It is clearly commanded that both sides should respect one another. And if you have tremendous respect for people, you're going to have tremendous diversity inside the church. This is just simply the theology of Dr. Seuss. The Sneetches. Y'all know the Sneetches? Yeah, the star-bellied Sneetches, right? Some of them had stars, his belly said they had some stars, and then there were some that had none upon ours, right? And those that had stars looked down upon those that didn't, and they wouldn't invite them to their marshmallow roasts and their campfires and their games that they played. It was almost a little Rudolphishy here, right? And so there's this great segregation. Why? Because some of them had stars and some of them didn't. And we look at that and we go, that's ridiculous. And I think Dr. Seuss, if you read some of his other books, he has some really powerful things to say to people, and I think also to religion itself. And so then along comes a guy that says, hey, for $5, I'll put stars upon your bellies. And so everyone goes on this latest craze and this latest fast. They all get to, and then, of course, the original star-belly Sneetch just said, wait a second, that's not fair. We're the original star-bellies. How do we differentiate now that they got stars? Oh, and along comes the guy, and he says, for $5, I can remove your star. So they go through that. And now it's cool not to have a star on your belly. And if you do have a star, you're outdated and you're not cool with it anymore. And then it goes back and forth. This one guy's just making tons of cash. Some of them end up with 3 stars. Some of them have a flag of the United States on them. Some of them have nothing. Some of them are bald. I mean, it just gets really crazy. And finally, they realize there really is no difference between us. Stars or not, we really should be accepting of that. That's what we should do with every denomination, every Christian that's out there. Some of them have some really wacky beliefs, but I have to accept them. They're going to be there in heaven, and I'm not going to sit in some corner and pounce and say, how did they make it in here? No. If God accepts them, then we also must accept them. If you are someone that absolutely loves traditional worship, I don't know why you're here, but maybe you want to explore the dark side or something, but that's okay. I believe that we have great, tremendous freedom in worship, and we just got to stop lobbing the bombs back and forth at each other. It's just ridiculous. I tell you, I'm probably the worst culprit of it. When it comes to worship, I get really uptight about certain things, and that's one of them, and I need to just stop it, because I have clear scripture that says I am not to look down upon these people. All right. This meat controversy was very interesting. Again, just to help you so that you understand the meat controversy, 2 other scripture passages, Mark chapter 7. Jesus said, nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. And then in Acts chapter 10, I don't think I have that up. That's right. Acts chapter 10. Let's flip there right now. I don't have that up there, right? Yeah. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Flip backwards to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, we're going to start about verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and craved a double-double. Oh, wait, I'm sorry. And wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. I do that all the time. I think he had low blood sugar. That's just my idea. But I could be totally wrong. And all the people with low blood sugar go, is that what it is? These are messages from God. Yeah. Verse 11. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its 4 corners. It contained all kinds of 4-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter! Kill and eat. Now that's a command I can get behind, man. That's a command I can get behind. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. Then the voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened 3 times. And immediately the sheet was taken back into heaven. Peter finally goes then and reports this. Now again, the meat controversy to us is not that big of a deal. But for them back in that day, it was some of the biggest controversy that was swirling around the church. And there is great and tremendous freedom, and we should not be looking down upon other people. All right, back to the book of Romans. Can I make a note of something that's very interesting? I really don't know what to make of it, and I don't want to push the theology too hard. But which one is the weak one and which one is the strong one according to Paul? The one who abstains is the weak one. And the one who eats meat is the strong one. Again, in and out. Are you listening? Hello? Hello? It's interesting because usually we run into people that say, I abstain from alcohol. I abstain from gambling. I keep myself pure and clean, devoted to God. And the Bible seems to say, and it doesn't say it once, this whole section, I went and checked it just to make sure I'm not giving you bad info. The whole way through this section of Scripture, those that are weak are the ones who abstain. Those that are strong are the ones that can partake. Again, I don't want to make too much out of that, but it is interesting that Paul makes that distinction. All right, let's hit this this day more than another. Does anyone ever get uncomfortable that we worship on Sunday? Like, nah, Mark does it, so you know, it must be all good. Does anyone ever freak out that you are totally disobeying? Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy? Does anyone ever freak out about that? Nah, no big deal. Have you ever thought about that? That's another thing. Yeah, a lot of people don't even consider this thing, and that's the reason why I give you this information, because there will come a day. Eventually, you will run into a Seventh-day Adventist, and they will be gung-ho, and they will try and convince you wholeheartedly that you are worshiping the mark of the beast, that you are somehow unchristian because you worship on Sunday. And this is the material you have to have at your command, ready to give the response. And here it is. Here's all the scripture passages for you. Acts chapter 20, what day of the week did they get together to break bread? And that's not just, you know, busting open some Entenmann's. That's got sacramental overtones to it. What day of the week? Wow, you mean they started worshiping on Sunday? Yep, that's right. They got together to break bread. 1 Corinthians 16, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving up that I come to, no collections will have to be made. That's every week. We make collections to the work of God. Revelation 1, this one's a little dicey, I'll give you that. But it is true that at that point, the Lord's Day became synonymous with Sunday. And John fell into his trance and wrote the book of Revelation on a Sunday. Very interesting. Also, Jesus gives us full latitude when he says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. All right. Then we got, Revelation. Oh, the other way. There we go. All right. Colossians. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. Ooh. Or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Already they were dealing with this issue. They said, you have great, tremendous freedom. And then Galatians 4, but now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. They started getting caught back up in that again. We have tremendous, that along with Romans says that we have tremendous freedom when to worship God. Some people say, the only day I can worship God is Saturday. Fine. Wonderful. Have at it. Yes, Mark. A new moon celebration would be, I don't know if that corresponds to one of the feasts of Moses, but it would be just a time of celebration. We have that nowadays, right? There are certain churches that observe certain special days. You may not know them because we've never observed them, right? Right? Lent, Advent. We've done Monday, Thursday, but not in a church-type setting. And we've done Good Friday even a couple of times, but we're not really big on that. And it's very fascinating. I remember sitting down at a Lutheran High luncheon with a bunch of pastors, and we were in the season of Lent, and they were talking about how powerful their Lenten services were, and how people, and they're just going on about their creativity and all this wonderful stuff. And they look at me. This was back when we weren't in the hotel; we were over at the movie theater. And they said, "So what do you do for Lent on Wednesday nights?" I go, "Well, we don't do anything. They're showing movies in our sanctuary at that time, so I really can't do anything." And then they said, "But wait a second, weren't you at one time in a more permanent facility?" I go, "Yeah." And they go, "Well, how were those Lenten services?" And I went, "We didn't do any." If you want to have a Lenten service, that's fabulous. I have no problem with any church that wants to celebrate Lent. Lent is that 6-week period right before Easter. And if you want to whip yourself and beat yourself and give up food and all that, that's fabulous. I have no problem with that. My wife gives up something every time Lent comes around. I do too. I give up dieting. Every time Lent comes around, I give up the diet. I don't want to do that no more. It could be a wonderful, powerful, moving thing. I've been to Lenten services. They're really, really good. That's wonderful. I don't look down on them, and I pray that they don't look down on me because I don't celebrate it. And that's the same thing with the Sabbath. If you want to worship on Saturday, by all means, do it. If you are fully convinced in your mind that that's the day you need to worship, then have at it. It'll be sad to see you go because we don't have any Saturday worship services here at Surgeon. That's the reason why the church started changing. What is the day of worship? Everyone at one time, Sunday was it. You never had Little League games. Stores were closed. In some places, I think in the Midwest, you still can't buy alcohol. Is that right? Yeah. Yeah, some place in the Midwest, you still can't buy alcohol on a Sunday because Sunday is the day of worship. That's fabulous. That's wonderful. I think that's all great and groovy. What if you can't? What if you don't want to? What if you don't want to wake up and get here at 9:30 because it's still too stinking early? Wonderful. Find a church that has a Saturday night, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Tuesday night. I don't care what night. You just need, the command is, be in worship. The command is be with God. Set that time aside so that you are with Him. So it doesn't matter what day you happen to choose. We just happen to choose Sunday because, I don't know, it sounded like a good time. We all seem to be free Sunday morning. Yeah, 9:30, great. We adjust our times. Doesn't matter. What time is the best time to worship? Is it 9:30, 10, 11, noon, 6 a.m.? No, not 6 a.m. I don't care what Scripture says, God is not up at that time. I promise you that. No, He probably, I know He is, I know He is. I'm being sacrilegious, I know. I'm going to stop being flippant. I was flippant once, did you know that? Only once. You've got to make these decisions for you in your own mind. There is great latitude when you're a Christian. There's great latitude. What kind of car should you drive if you're a Christian? Yeah, you should drive an Accord because the disciples all went in one Accord. Right. I wasn't going for that, but that was a great setup. Thank you. I'll give you the $5 after church. What happens if I started driving a Ferrari to church? Heather would be happy. Yeah, Rich has got shotgun. Yeah. Yeah, a lot of people get really wiggy about, well, what is the pastor driving? Who cares? What about a motorcycle? Should a pastor drive a motorcycle? Where would all the car seats go? How do you transport the babies? In the sidecar. I say that because Pastor Dan Mack drives a motorcycle. So I think that, but some people get freaked out about that. What? Can a pastor drive a motorcycle? Isn't he setting a bad example to all the youth that then have to go bug their parents? I want a motorcycle. The pastor drives a motorcycle. I need a motorcycle. That's, you know what you say to that, right? Well, become a pastor and then you can drive a motorcycle. Get them into the God's kingdom. Yeah, see, Heather won't do it, No, I'm not going to say that. I'm just going to keep moving right along. Should a pastor wear an earring? I used to at one time. Some people got freaked out. I remember when I had the earring in. I still have the picture. I pulled out the picture recently just to look at it when Carol was so kind enough to pierce my ear. And some people got freaked out. And then I would go, yeah, because I know there's a lot of Lutheran High people, so it's always fun talking about Lutheran High. So I went to Lutheran High, and they all got wiggy. No one ever came up to me yet. No one ever in the administration came up to me and said, Pastor Manning, we kind of have a policy here at Lutheran High that, you can't wear earrings if you're a male. No one, but it was funny because I always got all the looks. And they're like, should we go and approach him? Well, he's a pastor, though. Doesn't he, know Scripture better than us? And so it's always funny. You just kind of freak him out. And then you kind of give him an evil eye, and then they start running, stuff like that. I love doing that to people. They run fast if you wink. Oh, hey. There is great, tremendous freedom as a Christian. You've got great freedom. What version of the Bible should you read? There are some churches that say King James Version is the only authorized version. God came down and literally dictated the King James Version because he spoke in these and thys and thous. And that's what Jesus read, right? Yeah. WWJR, what would Jesus read? There is great, tremendous freedom. I don't care if you pick up the Phillips translation, the Living Bible, New NIV, NIV, KJV, NKJV, RSV, LMNOP. I don't care what you read. The command is, read Scripture. Doesn't matter what version. Tremendous freedom. Now, I know some of you are thinking, ooh, we got lots of freedom. And I think that we could just have sex with anyone. And I'm fully convinced in my own mind I could just have sex all the time with any person I choose. Is there tremendous freedom there? No. This is a huge distinction. This is, if I was going to talk about how hard it is for churches nowadays, the hardest distinction is, when are we disobeying a clear command of Scripture, and when is it that we just have freedom? And that's where everyone gets tripped up. Because some people are fully convinced that the way you worship is commanded. And because of that, there is no wiggle room. Some people believe with the versions of the Bible, there is only one. And if you disobey it, that is, you're disobeying a clear command. There is a distinction between weakness and wickedness. If you want a scripture passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You just write it at the top. I put it right up here. I said, but 1 Corinthians 5. And I wrote weakness versus wickedness because of 1 Corinthians. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 5. Just read it. You just got to go forward. Romans, 1 Corinthians. It's the next book. Romans, 1 Corinthians. Verse 5. Sorry, chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. Do you like the heading on that one there? No. It's not expel the immoral brother. There's an exclamation point. Expel the immoral brother! Those are not inspired by God, by the way. That's just what the people thought. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not even occur among pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather be filled with grief and have put out your fellowship with the man who did this? And he goes on to just, hand this guy over, expel him, get him out. That's the difficulty. When do we say that we're disobeying clear commands of Scripture, and when is it that we have true freedom? And that's why it sometimes gets difficult when you get groups, different groups with different belief systems. It's kind of like dancing with a porcupine. You got to do it really carefully, or else you're going to get stuck, and you're going to get hurt in the whole thing. You just got to watch out. That's why you have to always be careful. That's why you got to be reading Scripture. That's why you always got to make sure that you're on your toes. That's why you got to know, is this right or is this not right? How should I discipline my children? What should I be when I grow up? Lots of tremendous freedom, yet there's guidelines that we are supposed to try and be in between of, but great freedom. And that should come as something wonderful to you and I, that we have great freedom. All right. So, yeah. I want to reread verse 8. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. That's the key. If you follow religious rules, in order to follow religious rules and be all holy and mighty, you're drifting, you're going. If you have tremendous license and freedom and you're flaunting it and throwing it out and doing whatever you want just so that you can get back at those people that look down upon you, wrong. Whatever you do, do it for the Lord. If you live, live to the Lord. If you die, you die to the Lord. If you abstain from meat and eat only vegetables, do it, praising God that you're not clogging your arteries. And if you're sitting there enjoying that double-double, praise the Lord for that as well. Just whatever you do, give it as a thanksgiving to God. All right, okay, I'm moving on. Here we go. Verse 9. For this very reason Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. As surely as it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself before God. Don't get all freaky about that. It's not like God's going to have some big screen. We've talked about this, showing all your bad sins. No, those are already taken care of and erased. But everything that we did for ourselves, God needs to show us that. And everything we lived for the Lord, he's going to show us that as well. And it's going to be a good thing. Verse 13, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. You got a little text note on food? Or nothing. The word nothing is what's really there, and the food is just kind of implied. That's why he believes that's it. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. If you are inviting someone over who was an alcoholic or is an alcoholic, don't drink beer in front of them. That's rude. I know people who are teetotalers. That's people that abstain from alcohol. I will not drink in front of them. I will not drink in front of youth. We go on youth trips and stuff like that. Silverwood is a wet lake, not a dry lake, which means you can have beer and alcohol. Didn't bring any up. Didn't even cross my mind. Why? I will not drink in front of youth. It's just something that I try to. There's no command in Scripture, but I don't want to cause any stumbling. This is where it gets difficult. Where does it go from being distressed to something that destroys your brother? Because there have been times. I love going to the market, and I'll put a big old 12-pack of beer in my... And I don't know why, but the beer is the first section. When I walk into Vaughn's, it's the first one right there. So I pick it up, and then I'm rounding the corner, and sure enough, inevitably, I run into someone from church. They, what do you do the first time you run into someone at church, or someone at the grocery store from church? You quickly scan their, what are they eating? Inevitably, it's only beer in my cart. And they're wondering what's up with the pastor. It's not something where you become so paranoid that you can't enjoy life, but you are very careful that if those people around you that are having really hard times, not just distress, but it's to the point of where you're losing a salvation issue. This is where the worship wars get really tense. Because some people say, this is destroying my faith. Boy, that's tough. What do you do? Do you then not do any contemporary worship? This is why churches are fighting over these issues. What about leadership in churches? Who should be in charge? How should a constitution be structured? These are all very adiaphora, very freedom, lots of liberty, but sometimes we get stuck because we get distressed at a certain point. And when does distress become into destroying a faith? So you got to be careful. What he's trying to say is just be sensitive to this subject. Don't be just a bold-faced flaunter, that kind of concept. Just enjoy it. And if there's times when you have to refrain, you refrain, and it's no big deal. Be convinced of that in your own mind. And then verse 16, I love this. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. There's that balance. Paul is big on this balance issue, trying to make sure that no one gets the short end of the stick here. So yeah, if you think that something is good and right and salutary, and sometimes you may need to defend that at times, sometimes you do, sometimes you don't. Sometimes you just have to be quiet. Sometimes if you get a chance to speak in love with someone else, maybe you can convince them of something. But the idea is you just have to have tremendous amounts of respect. And that's, again, something trust me, this was not a fun chapter to do, because I've noticed that sometimes I can be very rude to people that don't believe the way I do, especially in freedom terms. Yeah. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. What does that mean? That means this. Every 6 seconds, someone dies without Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and descends into hell. And some of us don't really care. and we're all worried about what kind of worship we have, or, you know, can I have a beer? That person's going up to Las Vegas, or this, or the church is doing this wrong, and the church is doing this wrong, and we get all these problems, and we pick at each other, and we yell at each other. You know what? I would love to see the Christian church, regardless of denomination, stand up as a whole unified body and do something spectacular in this world. I'd love to see that. There are people that like that. There are people that do that type of stuff. We could be a force that would be, you would have to reckon with the Christian church, but we are so worried about all these minor things, and there is a world going to hell without Christ. And we're worried about whether we should have drums in church. That just is dumb. That's dumb. I've laid down my arms. I'm not going to fight with people about that anymore. If you want to fight, go ahead. Fight by yourself. It'll be a cool battle. I'm not going to. Because there is much more important things for this world than worship, than eating, than drinking, than all that other stuff. The most important thing is, does someone know that Christ is their Lord and Savior? Without that, they could be a great abstainer. They might have not have defiled themselves this way or that way. Or they might have thought themselves all pious and holy, but without Christ, it's nothing. Absolutely nothing. If you want more on that, read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's not just the love chapter. It starts off, if I speak in the tongue of men, of angels, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I have faith, listen to this. If I have faith that can move a mountain. Now, my faith ain't that big. But maybe you run into someone whose faith that is so big, as Jesus said, that they can tell this mountain to get up. If you have that kind of tremendous amounts of faith and you don't have love, I don't care. Paul says, you're nothing. You're nothing. That's what I see so often. People that are, that, you know, tremendous faith, or maybe they're speaking in the tongues of men and preaching and of tongues of angels, and they have these wonderful spiritual gifts. But if they don't have love in their heart, and they just have anger, and they just want to pick at the church and tell what's wrong with it, nothing. You're nothing. It says you're a noising gong or a clanging cymbal. You are harsh to the ears, and no one wants to listen to you because you don't have love. That's what the kingdom of God is about. Righteousness, peace, joy, and the Holy Spirit, that's the kingdom of God. You got to have the right thing. You got to have the number one thing as the number one thing. Verse 19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. Having your brother fall and just having your brother upset because of drums and worship is two totally different things. You catching? You kind of get what I'm saying there? So, this last, it's the last paragraph, but don't get confused. This is an important one. This has great practical application. So, whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that comes that does not come from faith is sin. This is huge. Because there are some people that maybe have a problem, let's say, with alcohol. And they say, good Christian people drinking alcohol. And they say, gosh, maybe I can drink alcohol. Maybe I should drink alcohol. And all of a sudden, they start drinking alcohol and it totally destroys their life. Don't do something if you are convinced that you shouldn't do it. If you are convinced that you should not drink alcohol, don't do it. Just don't. Don't worry about what other people think about you. Maybe they'll think you're weird. Maybe they think you're weak. Doesn't matter. Be fully convinced. And don't break that rule. This is the rule of the conscience. If you believe that something is wrong, then don't do it. Because if you start breaking the law of your conscience, it's very easy then to slip into total depravity. If you are convinced that driving 55 miles an hour is exactly what a Christian should do, then get out of my way. No, I'm just kidding. Then don't do it. I ran into people that say, I will not drive over 55 because that is breaking the law and I don't want to do that. And they are fully convinced. And if that person was riding in the car with me, guess how fast I would drive? 55 miles an hour. because I'm fully convinced. I don't want to break them up. I don't want to hurt them. I don't want to destroy them. And that's something for you as well. If you think Vegas is bad, stay away. If you think that you should only eat vegetables and that's the only God-healthy diet, fabulous. Don't even break that for a moment. Don't impose your belief system on me, but don't break it for yourself. Obey the law of your conscience. And most importantly, get things right. The highest priority that we have is to let this world know that there is sin and there is punishment for that sin, and God has dealt with that punishment for sin through Jesus Christ, and that is the only thing that matters. Nothing else does. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for what it does for us. How practical this stuff is, and how sometimes we slip into abuse or into nitpicking. And I sometimes wonder how many non-Christians are sealed in their fate because they see the fights in churches. I can't imagine, Lord. And Lord, I have been so guilty of being so disrespectful to other people. And I am so sorry. And help me, Lord, instead to worry about the big things. There are people that are dying without you. And again, Lord, maybe there's people here that have had doubts and have stayed away from Christianity, shied away from a relationship because of maybe how churches have acted or things that have been said in voters' meetings. And they need to hear, Lord, that the most important thing that they need to reconcile is their relationship with you. And I praise you that you have given your son and the amazing thing that he does, and that he has pronounced all of us clean, and that he has given us tremendous freedom to worship and to sing and to celebrate, and that he forgives us of all the dumb things that we've done. I pray, Lord, that we would see that without you, this life really isn't worth living. We could eat all the double doubles and drink all the beer that we can, and nothing will satisfy, because without you, it's nothing. So we need you, Lord. We need you to breathe into our hearts. We need you to create something new within us. We need you to tear down walls and turn lifelessness into full life. So we ask, Lord, that you would breathe on us now with your Holy Spirit through this time of worship and praise. And if we don't know you, Lord, come to us now. And if we've had doubts, come, Lord, to us now. If we've had disrespect, come to us. Come to us now, Lord. Forgive us. We need freedom, Lord. Freedom from everything that holds us back and brings us down and destroys us. We need to have life and have it abundantly. We dedicate this time to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.